Welcome to Good News from the Good Book with Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church, located in Kinross, Michigan. Stay with us for the next 30 minutes as we bring you a message from God's Word.
Turn your Bibles, if you will, to Philippians chapter 3, and I'm going to read through several verses, through verse 16, and so if you have your eyes on that, Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, would you say amen?
Amen.
Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Verse 10 is our text. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. I want to preach to you from verse 10 today, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the power of his resurrection. Paul says here that he wants to attain the power of the resurrection. He wants to follow after the power of the resurrection. He wants to apprehend the power of the resurrection. He wants to reach forth unto the power of the resurrection. And he wants to press toward the mark of the power of the resurrection. I want to know it, he says. I know him, but I want to know of his power as well. The power of the resurrection lies with him, with Jesus. And it is within all of you that know him. If you have Jesus, then you have the power of his resurrection within you. Now, this is a great secret that Leonard Ravenhill knew. This is a great secret that those in the old school knew, and it's why they so easily talked about revival, because they had a knowledge of him that uplifted them to the shores of heaven itself. They lived with one foot on earth and one foot in heaven, and they believed it as though it was already in their grasp. And it was not that they were so heavenly minded that they were of no earthly good. No, it's that they walked around greater than a superhero, with lines of people waiting to get their signatures. Amen. They walked around different as someone from another world. And people wanted to know what this was. Paul wanted to know what this was. You remember that Paul was a Pharisee. This is different than a Sadducee. A Sadducee was a leftover of authority and power that was granted them by the powers that be that were left over from the Greek Empire. Alexander the Great came through and actually bowed and gave credence to the high priest. He said God had given him a dream about the high priest and that he was to let them have religious liberty, if you will. And so the Jews in Israel were able to function with some form of liberty. And then when he died and the Greeks split into four empires, like Daniel had prophesied that they would, and they ruled not only in Europe, but down in Egypt, the Ptolemies, etc. And this is where you get Antiochus Epiphanes, who actually had the abomination of desolation originally in Jerusalem. And so it was those Greeks that gave the Sadducees power, because the Sadducees agreed with the Greeks, not that God would become a man, but that men could become gods. And so the Sadducees were compromisers that did not believe in the supernatural aspect of their own faith. And they were a vestige and a leftover. And out of that came the Pharisees, who said, no, no, no. God's word is real, and the life of God is real, and God is supernatural, and one day we will have a Messiah, one day we will have a Savior, hallelujah. And so Paul grew up in the tradition that said that there are supernatural truths. Paul knew in the Old Testament that God had spoken from a bush. God knew that from the Old Testament, people had been raised from the dead. The Sadducees threw this off, because it spoke of a coming Messiah. But the Pharisees were waiting for such a thing. Paul had the capacity as a Pharisee when he was knocked over on his way to Damascus. And God said, why do you kick against the pricks? Paul understood right away that he was talking to the supernatural God. God told him what to do and where to go, and he did that. For all of his days, he changed his name, and he became not a persecutor, but one that was persecuted. And it changed his life, and he finally knew that one that they had talked about so much in the Pharisaical circles. But he saw him, and so he gets here and he says, all of that stuff, I counted it but dung, table scraps, trash. Put it all away, because I now have the excellency of the knowledge of him. Oh, that I may know him. It's as though he's saying that I may know him more. Beloved, you can have faith. Know Jesus as a mustard seed. These children can believe in just the most basic things of Christ and have everlasting life. But as you grow in Christ, you realize, I don't know him nearly enough. And you grow and realize, I'm knowing him more and more. The sin that I understood in such a basic way has now become exceedingly sinful to me. And grace has become all that much more gracious to me. And Jesus become all that more awe-inspiring to me. This is why the saints of old would sing and shout and praise God, because it's though they were in his midst. You see, we live too much of an earthly life and not enough of a heavenly life. We have a faith that promises us something in the future, but we live very little of it today. And when Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, he was saying, I want to know that power today. I want to know it now. There are manifold examples of people being risen from the dead in the Bible. Did you know that? I have a book here, a book I'm going to read from in a little bit. I have it out in the lobby if you're interested. But there are some in the Old Testament, some in the New Testament. Then there is future reference to all of us. You know, the rapture is our resurrection. It's when we are changed from mortality to immortality. The Bible actually calls us translation. We're translated from this atmosphere to a celestial one. The Bible calls it being transfigured. Amen. When you're transfigured in your mind and heart and you walk around about with that today, do you know that people think that you're as Moses and as Elijah? They don't get you. They wonder. I've preached and had people say, oh, Pastor Doug, thank you for your passion. It's though you really believe what you're saying. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 17. Verse 18, we have the time of Elijah. Elijah was a man like we are. No better, no worse, no different. Not Spider-Man, not Superman. Just a man. Right. Yeah. But he prayed that wouldn't rain. Right. Yeah. And it stopped raining. Ahab and Jezebel called him up. And they said, you're the one that troubles Israel. And he said, no, you're the one that troubles Israel. And Israel was learning a lesson, and we know the story of Elijah, but that's not really what this is about, because in the midst of that was a little widow lady, the widow of Zarephath. And when Elijah had prayed that it would not rain, and Animals were dying and crops were failing and food stores were being run through. That was true for Elijah as well. It was true for the widow. And he came across the widow and she was having the last of her meal. And she was hoping that they would have this meal and then die. And here comes Elijah. And like the pushy man of God taking up an offering, he said, "Make me some too." What was he privy to? And so she believed the prophet and she made him the bread and they lived for another day, but eventually the boy died. And then she said, "Why? Why?" And of course, you know the story. He prayed to God and stretched out himself over him and he raised the boy from the dead. The boy was dead and then he lived. And she said unto Elijah, "What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and slay my son?" Elijah carries the dead boy into an upper chamber in order to enact his faith and intercede to God for the boy's life. He stretched himself upon the child three times and pray, "Let this child's soul come into him again." Elijah knew that God could stop the natural realm from giving rain and that God could restore the life giving rain again. Why could God not counter the curse of death and resurrect the boy's dead body? Elijah understood this resurrection power. Elijah, however, already believed in the power of the resurrection. He believed death was not the end. There is life beyond earthly life and death. He believed life could re-enter, conquer the dead. In God, there is an amazing eternal life to be lived. He believed he could act for God by permission within this power. He was not to garner power for himself, but only to prove to others the real presence and power of God himself. He believed that in prayer, he could talk to God and be heard. Heaven was not so far away that he needed to yell, but was simply a whisper away. The tangible realm and spiritual realm were indeed connected somehow. He believed that this resurrection power was available to him and that he could act in conduit action on the boy's behalf. God's will could work through a man if he were yet yielded and humble. He believed the boy could live again, physically, now. He knew the resurrection life was indeed possible. Elijah knew that although death reigned, life was ultimately and therefore the goal or plan of God. While not everyone who dies experiences a resurrection like unto the widow's son, it is possible. Furthermore, someday every soul can experience resurrection life and power. This is why Jesus, the Son of God, became flesh, died, and resurrected. Amen. Such power and life became available through Jesus. This is at the core of Elijah's faith and action. The boy must have, in turn, experienced death. This death was not an oblivion or just lack of consciousness, but the darkness of Hades and or the brightness of a supernatural realm. Perhaps he saw paradise. Perhaps an experience like this would convince the boy and his mother of God and his word forever. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, "See, thy son liveth." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know." This is what Paul wanted to know. I want to know in this fashion that thou art a man of God and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. You see, every one of us that have this resurrection power, we know that the word of God is truth. And we base our lives upon it. Here, the resurrected saint's status is not one that necessarily doesn't believe in the word, but its word, and when you've come back from the dead, you know that his words are absolute truth. Mama preached to this boy, "Yeah, you're eating this bread, and this came from Elijah, and Elijah said God was going to make it rain one day, and God's doing a work here in Israel," and the boy was listening, but can I tell you something? When he had died and rose from the dead, he absolutely knew that what Mama was saying was true. He absolutely knew that what Elijah was preaching was true. He absolutely knew that the word of God was absolute truth, nothing wavering. And beloved, you say that you're saved, but there's so many Christians today that do not hold the word of God to be what it says it is. Our problem is not Muslims today. Can I tell you that? Our problem is liberal, left-sided Christians who don't believe that the word of God is the word of God. Now, there are so many lessons in the Old Testament Elisha and the Shunammite's woman's son, the funeral corpse on Elisha's bones. There's so many lessons there. Imagine them coming back from the dead and how they might have lived their lives from then on. Would have been better than you and I are living our lives right now.
Yeah. Yeah.
But we have the benefit of Scripture, and we should start living our lives like that right now. Fully convinced of the Word of God.
Amen.
I'll give you a New Testament example. Acts chapter 9, verse 36 through 42. Girl's name is Tabitha. Back when I wanted to go to Bible college, there was no internet, anything like that. There was no traveling teams. There was just a catalog. You had an address. You wrote away for information, right? And I wrote away. I didn't know anything about Independent Fundamental Baptist. I knew nothing about it, but somehow I wrote away to Bob Jones University. And they called. Back then, they called you. It was a long-distance call from South Carolina to Sitka, Alaska. And the girl got on there, and she had a nice southern drawl. I was a teenage boy, and I was imagining a nice southern belle. And she said, "Have you got the information? And what do you think about the college? And what might bring you here?" And I was getting interested. And then she said her name was Dorcas. And I said, "Are there any other colleges that you might know of that I might get interested in?" Because all of a sudden, I got this different idea for the name Dorcas. I did not know that was in the Bible and that the name meant gazelle. Here was a beautiful Christian woman who had done many mighty works for the saints and encouraged the widows and encouraged the ladies. And she had a fantastic testimony in Acts chapter 9. And she died, of course. And of course, then everybody was so sorrowful. And this time, like Elijah and Elisha and Paul and Peter were servants of God. And as servants of God, they didn't do the raising. God did the raising. Amen. They weren't like some TV evangelist trying to make money, Amen. You know, off some hocus-pocus miracle. But they came and realized that this might be God's will that we minister to these folks and raise Tabitha and raise this remarkable woman. Tabitha is a remarkable woman. The Hebrew meaning of her name is gazelle. That is also the meaning of her Greek name, Dorcas. The implications of her name are many. First of all, perhaps she was a real beauty. Solomon writes in his beloved song of the does or gazelles among the lilies. The word for does here is Tabitha in the Hebrew. The invoking of love, grace of beauty with Tabitha is no coincidence. The beauty of her smile and the brightness of her countenance must have brightened every room she entered. She used this bright and happy trait for the Lord's work and not for her own glory. It must also be mentioned that she used this gazelle-like charm to move sprightly among the widows and spread the beauty of benevolence to them. It was said of her that she was full of good works and alms deeds. In particular, she would have brought or collected fabrics and then used great skill in fashioning them into quite beautiful garments. The signature of Tabitha-made clothing would have been easy to spot, and the ladies who wore such garments would have proudly displayed them. Fashions by gazelle would have been the talk of the town. Amazingly, her potential beauty, grace-like movement, lovely name, and skillful sacrificial seamstress skills were not her greatest qualities. The greatest compliment could be placed upon her is both inclusion in Scripture and the high designation given her. She that is called a certain disciple, not just a disciple, but a choice, certain disciple. She is the first woman to be given this great name. She was certain or most surely a disciple. If anyone could be called by this name, it was most assuredly Dorcas. And she is called a disciple, meaning a follower, a learner of Jesus. Well, very little time and space are given to her in the Scriptures. Much is revealed about her godly and feminine charms. She is a wonderful example of Christian womanhood. Acts chapter 9, now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did, and it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. Who, when they had washed, they laid her in the upper chamber. Verse 38. And for much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter rose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him to the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. Now, Peter had indeed witnessed Jesus raise the dead, and he had witnessed the resurrected Lord himself on many occasions. Little did he imagine that the Lord would favor him so much so as to allow him the privilege of being a holy conduit of both Jesus' message and his incredible power. After ministering to the weeping woman and wading through the showroom of Tabitha-made garments, Peter put the women out of the room where the dead Dorcas laid. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning him to the body, said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Beloved, the proposition of my sermon here to you today is to hear the voice of Scripture and hear the voice of the Lord and hear the voice of the power of the resurrection, and that you would arise off your dead Christian non-credentials. We do so much in the flesh, and it's not convincing to anyone. Oh, the joy. Peter knew that he had this resurrection truth within himself by the presence of Christ. He probably had preached about it many times. There was not a day that passed without the amazing remembrances of seeing the risen Lord while at sea and his feeble attempt to exercise faith enough to walk upon it. But this was different. Peter asked God to raise Dorcas from the dead. Then with an even greater faith spoke to the woman, repeating the word which he had heard him, Jesus himself use, arise. There are so many other in the scripture. Resurrected saint status is not a reward for good works. Tabitha didn't get raised because of her good works. But the status does result in good works. Whatever Tabitha must have made before her death and resurrection, whatever she made afterwards must have been priceless. If before it bore the marks of the gazelle and people would have bought and traded and sold and all those kinds of things, imagine now for this dear woman had been crossed the line and back. All the garments must have come now with a sermon and one gladly heard. Amen. Oh, in the New Testament, we have the widow of Nain's son, Jairus' daughter, Lazarus. The bodies of those that slept on the Feast of First Fruits. Amen. Those feasts were not, they were not just happenstance days. They were prophecies of God's appointments with man. And on the Feast of First Fruits, the people would go out with the first fruits and they would walk outside of the city where usually the crops were and usually where the tombs were, and they would take the first fruits and they would visit the tombs and they would leave the first fruits, not as sacrifices, but as praises to God and foreshadowing that one day we would all be risen. But today on the way out with their baskets to celebrate this beloved feast, they were met by oncoming people popped up out of their graves. Wouldn't that have been something? Now, I don't know how many more days they had to live. I don't know if there was a rapture-like status that took them. I don't know how many conversations there were had with old Uncle Louie who had passed away, amen. But I can imagine they would have had their effect. I don't know how many days they lived, but I can imagine, like in Lazarus's case, that people came from far and wide to hear his story. Jesus tells us his story. It's not even called a parable of going to death and seeing Abraham and being raised. I'll tell you something about Lazarus being raised. He no longer was afraid what any old Sadducee or Pharisee might think of him. He was no longer afraid to tell what he really knew to be true, and that is, there is a supernatural realm, and that we go there and God has kicked open the gates and he has set the captives free, and that by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to go to heaven someday. He wasn't afraid of that. Didn't care what people thought of him. In fact, the Bible says the Jews sought to slay him as much as they sought to slay Jesus. You see, you'll be as attractive or as repelling as Jesus when you have the resurrection power. There are 1,000 lessons. How about the lesson of Eutychus? Some of you are sleeping. Can I tell you, Eutychus fell, died, rose from the dead, and never slept in church ever again. You see, when you have resurrection power, it's as though you now imagine your life not as this future thing. See, I know that someday I'll die, and I'm closer to it now, amen. But I know that I'm going to live again. Amen. And that does something in me. But beloved, what Paul is talking about is knowing that reality now. And realizing that the earnest of my inheritance in the Holy Spirit that's been given to me, that I have, that I walk with every day, sometimes in my own weakness and sometimes in His strength, that nevertheless, that is the very commodity that at the day Michael stands and there's a shout in heaven and God pulls out that trumpet and blows it. It's not going to be any status that I can work in up and up of myself that's going to help me in this translation. That's going to give me resurrection power. It's going to be that self-same spirit, that commodity that I have right now.
That's right,
man. I already have the resurrection.
Amen.
I don't have to die to have the resurrection. I already have the power to live forever. I already have the power that's going to make men wander. I already have that power. Not to manipulate or make a buck. Amen. But to see me through difficult days and to convince the naysayers of Jesus Christ. No fear of death. Resurrection power gives you an easy obedience. These people found it easy to obey God. It easy to give sacrifices and easy to live their life for others and easy to love the unlovable. They found themselves more eager to witness. Hey, listen, I know you're not going to believe this, but I'm already supernatural and everlasting. On aisle 5 of Myers, right? Hey, buddy, come here. Can I tell you something? I'm never going to die. Amen. That seems fantastical. And can I tell you, it's more than fantastical. Start living your life that way. Start thinking that way. Start plowing through the mounds of troubled snow that's right in front of you.
Yes, sir.
With increased faith, with attractive lives, with an elevation of other believers, and rapture ready.
Amen.
Peter had seen Jesus raised from the dead. God had used him to help people be raised from the dead. And 1 Peter, he says, I'm ready to be revealed. I know that. I'm not waiting to be revealed. I'm ready to be revealed. I'm revealed ready right now.
Amen.
This immortality is in me right now. And it's ready to pop out right now.
Amen.
Say, man, you're just like rapture fanatic. Yes.
Amen.
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 I'm walking around with one eye. Got to live with my wife's driving. I got this cane. I look like a pirate. Looks like a peg-legged pirate almost. I've biffed it several times. That's why I'm holding on to this thing. I look as old as Brother Case with his cane. Now, can I say this? All the only conduit this comes in is not by touching some prophet's hanky. There's only one conduit, and that's the conduit not of works. It's the conduit of faith. I believe this. Paul said that I may know him.
Yep.
And the power of his resurrection. He had already experienced the resurrected Christ. He it was whom God used to raise one from the dead. He said that I might attain this more perfectly. And I don't say that I've already attained it all, but I'm pressing towards it. I'm still not perfect. There's times I'm still unmotivated. There's times I'm still afraid. There's times I'm still frustrated. But can I tell you something? That's short-lived in my life now. Because it doesn't take long for me to realize that I have it. I'm everlasting right now. When I prayed as 11-year-old boy to be saved, I became everlasting. It's in me right now. I have heaven right now. I have rapture translation right now. It's already mine. And like Paul, I pray, oh God, help me to live it. Help me to have it. Beloved, you get the benefit of getting this little torch lit up here this morning and today so that tomorrow the pastors could come and see that you have it and they could realize again that they have it and they could take it back to their congregations again and spread this little light of mine, amen, and we're going to let it shine.
Thank you for listening to Good News from the Good Book, broadcast under the direction of Dr. Tim Rader, Senior Pastor at the Fundamental Baptist Church in Kinross, Michigan. For more information, please visit our website at fbconline.net. We invite you to stay tuned for the next broadcast when Dr. Tim Rader will bring you Good News from the Good Book.